Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. You open there, that's where we'll be spending our time. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you and ask you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature on there. I want to encourage you to be following along in God's Word. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thankful to have you here. If you're watching online, certainly want to say good morning and welcome you as well. Psalm 51. The heading begins there with these words: to the choir master, a psalm of David. So this is part of the biblical text. Chapters and verse numbers are not. So when David wrote this, he didn't say, okay, here's Psalm. What number am I on? I'm on 51. Those were put in there centuries later to help us organize and find things. Psalm 51, David did write these words to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song to be sung while musical instruments play. And it is written by David and sent to the choir master, meaning this is going to be a public song that is sung. And David said it was inspired by, is a reaction to, is a song about when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now I want you to hold your spot in Psalm 51 and go just to the left to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And we will see in the Bible what event happened in David's life that inspired him to write Psalm 51. Second Samuel, chapter 11. The Bible says, in the spring of the year, time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. David, supposed to be going out to battle, which was his responsibility as a king, but it says he sent Joab and the servants of Joab, the military leaders and soldiers and all the army of his kingdom, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. They were having a successful military campaign, but David remained in Jerusalem. So David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. Not a woman bathing on the roof, but here is David in his palace, lounging around, just going for a little jaunt after having sat on the couch while his military is off to battle. And he sees from his roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, we know who this woman is. We know her husband. Her husband's one of your soldiers. We know who her father is. So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. The Bible just puts this note. She had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." From there, David begins the effort to cover up, conceal, minimize, excuse his sin. The woman is pregnant, so he sends to the battle for her husband, Uriah. "Uriah, why don't you come home?" Uriah comes to the king, and David says to Uriah, "How's the battle going?" Gets a report from him. Says to Uriah, "You know what? While you're here, why don't you just go home, spend the night at your home, be with your wife, be at home. It'll be great for you." Uriah says, I can't do that. I'd love to do that." And I'm paraphrasing slightly. He says, "I'd love to do that, but my men are out at battle. It wouldn't be right for me to go home and have that, that possibility while my men don't have that luxury." David goes further with the plot, decides he's going to get Uriah drunk. Maybe then he'll go home. Uriah still didn't do it. So David writes down an order, seals it up, hands it to Uriah, sends him back to the battle. Uriah didn't know, but in that order was the command to the generals: put Uriah on the front line. When the battle becomes its worst, pull back the army. Uriah will then die. That's what happened. The end of 2 Samuel 11, verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. So word gets back that this great soldier, this great warrior, Uriah, had died. Verse 27, when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So David tried to cover it up. Uriah wouldn't participate. He didn't know what was going on. So David had Uriah killed. Word reaches the town, the city. Uriah has died in battle. People weep. People mourn. And I'm sure the question was asked, well, who's going to care for Bathsheba, his poor widow? This is just a terrible thing. And David goes, well, I guess I will. And people are like, oh, David, you are just, this David guy is so compassionate and loving and generous. And look at him caring for this sweet widowed woman. That's not at all what happened. And God knew. Last phrase, 2 Samuel 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God knew. God knew what David had done. Verse 1, chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city." Nathan is the prophet, God's messenger. Begins a story. "There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him, precious, this one little ewe lamb. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it." Meaning this man, this rich man, has all these herds and flocks and all these sheep to choose from, but decides to go to the poor man's house, yank out of his hands this one little precious ewe lamb, slaughter it, kill it, prepare it as a meal for his guest. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He hears this story. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Because he did this, he deserves to die. He's going to repay this beyond. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." It's you. The story is just a parable. It's a fictional story trying to make a point. You're the guy who has all these resources, and yet you saw this one little precious ewe lamb, the wife of Uriah. You saw her and you stole her. murdered her husband. You covered it up. You pretended that you looked like the hero. You made yourself look like the hero. But you're the villain in the story. You are the man. Nathan begins to detail all of what is going to happen as a consequence because of David's sin. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I did wrong." Psalm 51, turn back there now, is David's song of sorrow, of lament, of what he did wrong. Psalm 51 is a way for us to understand what real repentance looks like. In the New Testament, you can just jot this down in your notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says, "Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Two kinds of sorrow over sin. There's the sorrow over what I have done. I've sinned against God. I've hurt people. And then there is a worldly sorrow that is, I'm only sorry that I got caught. One leads to life, leads to repentance, leads to the path of restoration. The other leads, produces, as Paul says, death. If you are wondering about yourself, Psalm 51 is the model. Psalm 51, if you can understand Psalm 51, the prayer of Psalm 51, you could say, okay, I'm truly repenting. There's truly been a change in my heart, a change in my mind, a change in the direction of my life. You also, if someone has sinned against you, can look and go, are they living out Psalm 51? So let's look at Psalm 51. David begins by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Here twice now in verse 1, David is appealing, begging for, asking for God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what I deserve. David hears the story in 2 Samuel 12 and says, "That man deserves to die." And when Nathan looks at him and says, "It's you," what had David done? He had pronounced on himself a judgment. I killed a guy. I took his wife. I covered it up. I deserve to die. And Nathan later on says to him, after David repents, after he confesses his sin, Nathan says to him, "You will not die. The Lord has forgiven you. He has pardoned you. There will be consequences, but the Lord has had mercy on you." Psalm 51, real repentance, real sorrow over sin, begins with going to God and saying, "God, I need your mercy because what I deserve is your judgment." Sin is anything against God. It's breaking God's rules. So David knew that. He says to God, "I need your mercy." And he appeals to, in verse 1, the love of God. He says, "God, I need your mercy. Please give me your mercy because you are loving." He doesn't say, "God, give me your mercy because I'll do better in the future. God, give me your mercy because this is a first time. God, give me your mercy because look at all the good things I've done in my life, not just the bad things." He says, "God, give me your mercy, and it's not because I deserve your mercy, but because you are loving." There's no entitlement to God's mercy. There's no entitlement to God's grace. There's no entitlement to God's forgiveness. It's not going to God and saying, "God, go ahead and make light of this because I'm not as bad as so-and-so." It's, "God, have mercy on me because you are loving." Verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." Meaning, remove it from the record. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Look down at verse number 9. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Three words that David uses to describe what he did. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. Transgression is an act, a conscious act of rebellion against God. If you're like me, I was a very stubborn kid. That didn't seem to go away. Very stubborn. My mom said, don't touch the iron. I touched the iron. Burnt my hand. She said, I told you not to touch the iron. I was the dumb kid who saw it unplugged and went to touch it again. It was still hot. So I'm the moron that touched the iron twice. You don't tell me to do it. No, don't tell me I can't do it, because that's exactly now what I want to do. What's transgression? Transgression is a conscious act of rebellion against God. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. What does Adam do? He takes and he knows what he is doing. It's a conscious act of disobedience against God. That's what David means by the word transgression. He uses the word iniquity. Warren Wiersbe says, iniquity is a twisted, an act of our twisted, sinful nature. Sin is missing the mark. It's aiming this way, but going that way. So three words. My iniquity, my sin, my transgression. Notice the word used multiple times, the word my. If you want to know if you really feel godly sorrow, or someone who has sinned against you feels genuine godly sorrow, whose sin is it? David says it's mine. I did this. It's not someone else's fault. There's no one to blame. Someone might say, I need God's mercy, and I know I did this, but I would not have done that if they wouldn't have done this first. That's not repentance. That's blame. Adam and Eve in the garden, they take, they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God comes to them and God says to Adam, did you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And Adam steps back, and I'm being slightly ridiculous here, but Adam goes, well, technically, the woman, and the subtext is it's always her fault, the woman, God, who you gave to be with me, so really, God, it's not fully my fault. It's the woman's fault. And really, God, everything was great until you gave me her, so it's your fault for giving me her, and then she gave me the apple, so it's your fault. Now, we laugh at that, and we pull the same trick. We blame our parents. We blame our spouse, we blame the boss, we blame the government, we blame everybody else. And we take partial responsibility, but we want to pull other people in as being part of the crime, part of the problem. David does not allude to or mention Bathsheba's name in Psalm 51. And that shows that it's authentic, real repentance. This is my transgression. This is my iniquity. This is my sin. There's no one else to blame. I'm not going to make an excuse for it. I'm not going to minimize it. I did this. I sinned. And he says in verse 3, he says, my sin is ever before me. I know my transgression, meaning I know what I did. I see it clearly. That is essential to real sorrow and repentance over our sin. We do something wrong. Well, I know it was bad, but I'm not as bad as that husband. We do something wrong. Well, I'm not as bad as her. We do something wrong together. It's like, well, I mean, yeah, God, technically that's not what we ought to be doing. But there's way worse things. Can I tell you what that's telling you? That there's no Psalm 51 prayer in your heart. This is a negotiation with God to maybe try to downplay what's happened. David says, it's my sin. I did this. And I've been a sinner by choice and by nature from the very beginning. That's what verse 5 means. It says, I was brought forth in iniquity. It's sin did my mother conceive me. So he's not speaking poorly about his mom. He's just saying from the very beginning, I've been a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've violated God's holy standards. And he sees the seriousness of his sin. Verse 4, against you, David says, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He certainly sinned against Uriah. He certainly sinned against Bathsheba. But he realized first and foremost whose sin was against. It was against God. This is a super important thing to think about when it comes to sin. Are we grieved over our sin against God? Or are we grieved over our sin and the drama that it's caused in our home and in our relationships? Because this might sound like godly grief, but it really isn't. It's self-serving. All right, everything was so smooth when they didn't know. I guess when they found out, darn it. I've heard husbands say, well, I mean, what my wife doesn't know won't hurt her. And I'm like, that's so stupid and so not true. He sees it as a sin against God and he knows what that has done. He sees the real problem. Look at verse 6. It says, behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. In verse 11, in verse number 12, and in verse number 17, David will use the word spirit. Now, in verse 11, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but the rest of it, he's talking about his inner being, as he says in verse 6. The Bible often uses the word heart. It's not talking about the organ that beats in our chest. It's talking about the true you, the real you, the center of who you are. What does David admit here? He says the problem didn't start on the roof. The problem started in here, in my heart, in me. Psalm 51 doesn't say the problem was somebody else, and if they wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't have done that. David says the problem wasn't out here, the problem was in here, the problem is me. Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Jesus says it's from the inside. And the context of that is Jesus is in a conversation with the religious people who want to fix the outside. If we dress a certain way, if we talk a certain way, maybe that will maybe seep into the inner being of who we are. The gospel and the core of Christianity is not let's change the outside. Jesus says we have an internal problem that needs to change. The way we think, what we long for, that needs to be fixed. So Psalm 51, David says, I need you to create, miraculously create in me a clean heart. I need a renewal. I need internal change. That will change things on the outside. Because David, if he was trying to justify, would be like, well, I was out there walking. I was at my house. Why was God, it's your fault. You made her my neighbor. Why doesn't she have curtains? She should have put curtains up. You can come with all kinds of ridiculous excuses, and we do the same thing. I just minded my business, and it was just there. It just popped up on the screen. It just showed up on my feed. I was just driving on the road, and there it was. Here's the thing. We want to blame shift all of that when the real problem is us. It's in our hearts. It's in the core of who we are. We need an absolute transformation of the inside. It's like when we see something, it's like, oh my goodness, I just, and then all of a sudden I was in an affair. No. Let's back the story up. That started 6 months ago. That started 2 years ago. When you were on social media, looking at your old high school girlfriend, seeing how she was doing. Something started in your heart. A little discontent. A little coveting. A little sexual immorality. I mean, it wasn't porn, but, you know, it wasn't great. It was little rationalizations. Can I tell you? I know two dudes who came to me and told me, after they had blown up their marriages in their life, two dudes who told me it started with a hug. So some of you might notice I'm not the most huggy person. That's one of the reasons. So unless you're under like 85 years old, I'm probably not going to hug you. Okay? It's not because I don't care about you or want to be there when something's happening in your life. But that was like these huge red flags in my life where I was like, oh gosh, it happened to that guy. I'm not immune to that. Here's why. Because little things start little fires in our heart that maybe not this year and maybe not next year, but in 5 years burns the whole thing down. What's David say? The problem isn't out here. The problem is in here. He needed a transformation on the inside. Look at verse 8. David wants to be cleansed. David wants to be changed. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold your spot in Psalm 51 and go to the left to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I tried to conceal, when I tried to pretend that it didn't happen, when I tried to put on the facade, the act that I had it all together, he said I was inside wasting away. David says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I was just trying to go about my day. I was just trying to go to work. I was just trying to go to the gym. I was just trying to go about and just kind of ignore this. And just I couldn't do it. I couldn't make it happen. I thought, I'll go to sleep. He says, I would lay in my bed and try to fall sound asleep, and your hand of conviction was heavy. I would wake up and your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart. I was just wasting away. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I want you to see the pattern. My iniquity, my transgressions, my sin. Full responsibility, full ownership. Go over to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Verse 3. Again, David, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. I thought I could manage it, and now I'm drowning. I thought it could contain it. I thought I could keep it together. I thought it would be manageable. And now the lies, now the deceit, now the gossip, now the sexual, it's just gone to the thief. It's gone over my head. I am drowning. Like a heavy burden, verse 4, they are too heavy for me. I could carry it. I could conceal it. I could lie about it. Now it's written all over my face. It says, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. Verse 7, my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. David says, when I did this, it was months and nobody knew, but I was being eaten up. I was trying to go about my business, go about my life, but my heart was a disaster. It was a war. I couldn't make decisions. I wasn't available for people. I couldn't connect. It was just a mess, and it just started to stink and fester, and it was foolish, and I was being pressed down and drowning in a burden. I mean, all of that, that secret sin. And here's the reality. Some of you sitting here right now, some of you watching online, this is you. And it's eating you up. It's corroding you from the inside. You are a miserable person. You're miserable in who you are, and you're miserable to be around. And people are asking you, hey, man, you doing okay? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine, fine. Yeah, everything's fine. Okay. See you later, man. You all right? Oh, everything's fine. We're great. Are you guys okay? You and your wife are? Oh, yeah, we're doing great. Never been better. And if you got half a brain of discernment, you go, that's just garbage what they're feeding. They're a wreck. And you see it. Here's why. If a person really knows Jesus, really belongs to the Lord, and they decide, and now let's be personal. Let's not talk about the ambiguous they. You claim to know Jesus, and you decide, I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't matter if you're a young adult, a student, man, woman, married, single. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are in your life, you say, I belong to Jesus. I've repented of my sin. I've trusted in Jesus. And I want to live how I want to do how I, most of my life I'm going to honor the Lord, but this is an area I'm going to do what I want. If you truly know the Lord, you are going to be miserable. Hebrews calls it the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. So you're going to be like, oh man, this is going to be awesome, and it's going to be awful. You're going to be miserable, convicted, guilt-ridden, day, night. Everything's going to start to fall apart. Now here's the catch. If you're sitting here and you claim to know Jesus, and you say, I'm going to live how I want in this area of my life, and nothing happens, and you're fine, here's the reality. You don't know the Lord. You don't belong to Jesus. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. You are on a smooth, gentle, downgraded road to hell. So David says, let's go back to Psalm 51. I need your mercy. I have sinned against you. It's no one else's fault. God, I need you to change me from the inside out. And when you do, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors. He says this, verse 13, 14, 15, he says, after you change me from the inside out, I'll teach other people. I will, verse 14, I will sing aloud of your righteousness. And verse 15, my mouth will declare your praise. This is what I will do. I got to wrap up for time's sake, but I just want you to know this. In the times where I have tried to live with secret sin, it is corrosive to your bones, the structure, the support, who you are. It will eat you up from the inside out. But I'm going to tell you this. You come to the Lord. He is rich in mercy, and he will do something so miraculous. He will change you from the inside out, and you can't help but sing and declare the righteousness and praise God, because you've been to the depths of awfulness, and God didn't abandon you. God said, I love you, you belong to me, and I'm not going to leave you there. As long as you want to stay there, it is going to be misery. But you return to the Lord in humility. That's what verse 16, 17 is. David says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. David had all the money and resources to give God anything he wanted, but that's not what God wanted. The sacrifices of God, the things that God accepts, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Humility. The Bible says it multiple times. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the gospel message. That God loves you, but all of us have one thing in common. We've sinned against God. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that sin do? That sin separates us from fellowship with God. That sin means that we are rightfully sentenced to eternal separation from God in this life and in the next. The next life in eternal hell. Eternal conscious torment from the presence of God, away from the presence of God. But God in his kindness loves us, and he sends Jesus, his only begotten son, and Jesus dies on the cross to pay for our sin, and Jesus is buried, and Jesus rises from the dead. What part of salvation did we accomplish, or can we accomplish? The answer is zero, nothing. It's not as if God covers 80% and we're like, oh, I'll cover the other 20, I'll be good. We have to come to Jesus, and the Bible says in Romans 10:9, confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then we are saved. It's not, I'll confess Jesus as Lord, I'll believe in my heart, and then I'll throw a bunch of good works on that, and God will be like, all right, you're in. No, it is coming to God, what we see David speaking of in Psalm 51, 17. We come to God with a broken and contrite heart. We say, God, here are the shattered, broken pieces of my life. I tried to glue it together, and it just keeps falling apart. God, here's my whole broken mess of a life. I'm not going to pretend like it's put together. I'm not going to pretend like it's anything other than what it is. Here's my mess, God. And God goes, I welcome it. That's why the Bible talks about our sin being nailed to the cross with Christ. That's why the psalmist said our sins are forgiven. They are taken away. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. God says, I choose to remember them no more. So maybe you're sitting here right now and you don't know Jesus. We talk about not knowing Jesus. We're not talking about not knowing the name. We're talking about you have never confessed with your mouth Jesus as the Lord of your life. Meaning Jesus isn't king, Jesus isn't master of your life, something else is. Often, very often, we are. And we have to step off the throne of our life and say, Jesus, you own me. We have to confess Jesus as Lord. We have to believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. Then and only then are we saved. But maybe you're here and you have some things that you are trying to conceal. It's eating you up. Try to bury them. Pretend it didn't happen. Pretend it doesn't exist. If you're sitting in here and you're a husband, and that's you, I am bold enough to say to you, before today ends, you need to tell your wife. Now, this might come across a little combative and a little bit like a dare, but just want to let you know, ladies, if your husband goes to confess to you secret sin, here's something you can know. I've never seen a guy ever come fully clean on the first conversation. I asked my counselor one time, I said, you ever seen a guy come clean on first conversation? Like he just spills all the beans. He goes, oh my gosh, heck no. So just so you know, it's going to be more than one conversation. Maybe you're a woman in here and there's some secret sin in your life. Before today ends, your husband needs to know. Maybe you're not married. Then you need to go to a spiritual mentor, to a pastor. At the end of the gathering, we'll have our prayer team right over here to the right. That's what they're there for. They're here to pray with you, encourage you, help give you some direction. But if you are drowning in it, if it's burying you, please don't walk out the door with it. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. If you're here and you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, you can do that right now. You can confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. You can be saved. Maybe you're here and there is a secret you are concealing. Maybe something that happened a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You just, it's so long ago, no reason to come clean. But that keeps eating you up. The only way for grace to rush in is humility. God gives grace to the humble.